Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. What is going on here? Father says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And, you know, it is true. My people will not read the letter that God has sent to them. Rather than listening to the traditions of men, I will never understand. And we had in the closing verses of chapter 5 a prime example of where they went to Jarb, or that's to say the adversary. That's what the word means. And ask him to heal them. It's like people running to the Antichrist in the end times and asking him to heal them. He can't. He doesn't have that ability. Only our Father does. And when you return to the Father, then like we closed in chapter 5, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. When times get rough, people, old Jezreel really starts searching out for the true Father. Where did I go wrong? You went bad wrong. If you forget to leave God out of the equation of your life. Chapter 6, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father. Let's go with it. Verse 1 reads, come, this is what they say, okay, in returning early. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. From the witnesses to the deception of the end times, when they finally wake up. Verse 2, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now, there's a time given there. Did you catch it? Well, what is the time? In his sight. That means he has returned. That means the seventh trump has sounded. That 3 days is the 3 days that the two witnesses lie in the streets of Jerusalem. The patha in the Greek. That is an arena where people celebrating. But When you're in his sight, he has returned. And so it is. This is how good our Father is. Even to those that will allow themselves to be deceived. If they'll turn back, but they got to mean it. Okay, none of this play in church. You've got to mean it. Verse 3. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, that's to have knowledge concerning him, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. In other words, when God has made the promise, just as sure as the sun comes up every morning and goes down every night, you can count his prophecies as done. It will come to pass exactly as he has stated it. Just as loyal as the sun is to come up and go down. And what is this latter in the former rain? It is a play on Jezreel, which is a Hebrew word. We said to Hosea, when you marry the harlot, has the first boy, name him Jezreel. Has a twofold meaning in the Hebrew. It means to scatter and it means to sow. Okay. And when you sow a seed, then the former rain sprouts the embryo and it makes a beautiful plant. But if it doesn't get the latter rain, with no latter rain, it blasts in the field. You've got zippo. You've got nothing. So what you have to do, you have to let the rain of Almighty God, the living water, into your life. And you have to stay with it or you cannot mature into a true Christian of Almighty God. But just and you can count on it. When you wake up and that old sun comes up in the morning and sets at night, that's how faithful God's word is. You can count on it. Satan will lie to you. He will con you. He will lead you down Primrose Lane. And the question is, do you have the knowledge of God to prevent deception? Because Satan, the whole world's going to go whoring after him that are in the end times, in this latter reign, that do not understand the letter their father has sent to them. Verse 4, O Ephraim, that's the 10 northern tribes, got it? O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? Question. O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? Question. For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. In other words, the very best you can do, all the goodness you've got, is like a dry old cloud that comes up in the morning the first time the sun hits it, and the dew, it's gone. Doesn't amount to a hill of beans. What God is saying, how can I count on you? You're nothing. That's why God is so pleased with His elect that do listen, that are prepared, that do have the knowledge of Almighty God, whereby they're not destroyed, whereby God's plan comes to pass as it is written. That's why God so very much loves His election. For everything else is, it can go to nothingness pretty fast. To Bethaven, a house of emptiness. Verse 5. Therefore have I hewed, that's to say, sown. It's an old Anglo word meaning sown, planted. Them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. And again, what is the light that goeth forth? He likes it. It's the sun coming up, going forth. Just as sure as the sun comes up every morning and goes down at night, your judgment is coming. That means lower the boom time. And He's going to do it. Our Father has a way of when the Christian nations get a little too far out of line, they better have meetings to decide what to do, because God is going to chastise. Why? He loves us. Anytime God loves a people, He punishes, He corrects. And what you want to do, you want to have the knowledge of God whereby you can ride out the storm and be blessed at the same time many people are being cursed. That is to say, having a real hard time. You can put that in your mind, and just as sure as the sun comes up every morning and goes down at night, it is truth. Verse 6. For I desired, this is a verse I want you to always remember. It shows you the emotions of Almighty God. Probably I quote this verse more than any other verse in the Bible. It lets you know what God really wants from you. Do you want to please Him? Then listen to it. Hosea 6:6, don't ever forget it. It reads, for I, this is God speaking, I desired mercy. That's loving, that's love and loving kindness. That's what I wanted from you, was loving kindness and not sacrifice and the knowledge of God. I wanted you to study the Word. I wanted you to have the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Your burnt offerings don't do me any good at all. I want your love. I want you to love me. That's our Father's emotions, and He's letting it hang out. A lot of people think if a person asks for someone to love them, it shows the weakness if you declared your love for them. It doesn't. Love is the strongest force in the world. And it just happens. Because why? Because it attracts. And God, your burnt offerings, they don't mean that much to Him. He wants your love. And that's that. Do you understand what is sacrificed in the millennium? There is no flesh to give a burnt offering. And besides, Christ did away with burnt offerings on the cross. And love is demanded in its place. But what do you sacrifice in the millennium then? Love. Loving our Father, loving kindness toward the family, and keeping things going as it should be. What a very important verse in this tragic, torn up, deceptive world. It's to know that our Father, the main thing He wants is your love. It's real easy when you see what He has done for us to return that love and to give Him a good day, letting Him know that you do love Him, that you appreciate this letter He has sent to you, telling you how to find peace of mind and happiness, completeness. Because God is in the equation of your life and your life plan. Verse 7. But they, like men, or like old Adam, have transgressed the covenant. They they just simply went against it, okay? Went against the covenant that, with God, okay? There have they dealt treacherously against me. They just simply turned from the truth. And you know something? The sad part about this is people con so easy. When they listen to some loud mouth, some super preacher, well, if you follow me, you'll be blessed forever. Listen to my commandments. Well, now, when a man tells you to listen to his commandments, you want to be real careful. Because you're supposed to be listening to God's commandments, not man's. Man's traditions make void the word of God. Well, how could I tell the difference? Simplest thing in the world. Read the word of God. Come to the knowledge, the truth, and don't be deceived. You live in a generation that it's a dangerous thing to find yourself deceived. Verse 8, Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity, that old rocky region, even Tyre, and is polluted with blood. That is to say, even the priests track blood around. Okay, fine. Because spiritual murder. Well, what's spiritual murder? When you teach falsely and bring about a spiritual death, deader than a hammer spiritually. Oh, but they say they love God. That's what they say they do, but they don't. Why? Because they won't read his letter. And they are destroyed for lack of knowledge of the simplicity in which Almighty God instructs. His commandments that lead us into peace of mind and progress, they like to go back on. And this has to do, they say, Gilead was a, you need to add a little more to this. Gilead was a city of refuge, okay? If somebody actually was driving a car or cutting wood and the axe flew off the handle and killed his neighbor accidentally, he was to go to this city and there be protected. He said there's even tracking blood there, even in a city that's supposed to be a city of refuge, okay? Verse 9, and as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. So it is that The word consent, shikam, means the back. They strip the very everything off your back by the priests do, by begging. And what did they do here? What did Jonadab do there in the Ephraim's nation, the 10 northern at Samaria? Built an idol temple. Had temple harlots. Two calves were placed there to worship. You don't have to go down to Jerusalem. And it's just like some yo-yo saying today, you don't have to understand the book of Revelation. You're going to be gone. That's a lie. Anytime you would allow a man to tell you you don't have to understand God's word, you have been had. You're in terrible shape. If you would let a man tell you his words were more important than God's, you're on a slippery slope right to the banks of hell. Enjoy the trip. The priests themselves. Well, this is why Jesus would say in Mark 13 and Matthew 24, many, don't let anyone deceive you. Many will come in my name. Many will come to you claiming to be a Christian preacher or claiming to be a Christian. Don't go there if it does not align with the word of the living God. Verse 10, I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom, the idolatry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. She is deceived. In other words, when that 10 tribes actually practice idolatry, worshiping calves, and listening to false priests, too far to go down to Jerusalem. It's no wonder God brought the Assyrian down and took them captive and scattered them. That's why he said it was prophecy to marry the harlot, name the first boy Jezreel, because God's about to scatter them. Verse 11, also, O Judah, and we get another tribe in here. He has set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. Judah doesn't want to get too nervous about that, saying, oh boy, goody, goody, we get the harvest. It's a harvest of punishment for neglecting the living God. And he says it comes quickly. So, needless to say, God makes it very simple in basically the center of this chapter, verse 6, a little offset, but we'll call it the center, where he gives you his, he pours his heart out to you. He tells you what he wants, and he's honest in saying it. I don't want your burnt offerings. Don't want your sacrifices. I want your loving kindness. I want your love. I want you to love me enough that you'll listen to me. I want you to love me enough that you will absorb my letter that I write to you in love, in guidance, and in a direction that you'll be blessed and you'll have a wonderful life. He let it all out there, showing his emotion toward you, his child, that he does love you. But then he lets us know, both the house of Israel in verse 10 and Judah in 11, there's a harvest coming. And it's not the harvest from the former rain and the latter rain, unless that rain you withdrew yourself from Almighty God, because it's a harvest of punishment. Chapter 7 and verse 1, let's go with it. When I would have healed Israel, I wanted to. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. They strip it clean bare. And he said, I would have healed them. But oh no, what does Samaria do? Jeroboam, a father of many people. Oh, was he ever? And he led every one of them right down Primrose Lane. Golden calves, it's all right to worship these instead of God. You know, anybody that would listen to a man that would turn away from God like that deserves to go to hell. Okay. If you don't have a change of heart. I mean, that is stupidity to its highest degree. Verse 2. And they consider not in their hearts, that's to say in their minds, that I remember all their wickedness. I've got it written down. Now, their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. I'm watching every move they make. And don't you ever think for a moment he doesn't watch every move today. Don't think he doesn't watch the little lady carrying the cross with a bunch of people surrounded, knocking the cross to the ground and perverted the whole affair. Don't you think that God doesn't notice that and has it written in the book? Now, there's a harvest coming. Praise God. I want to see it. Verse 3. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. I mean, your leaders eat it up instead of trying to have things right. Verse 4. They are all adulterers or idolaters, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough, until it be leavened. In other words, they're just burning up so much that they're like a baker that will knead in the leaven and let it raise a little bit, and then he kneads it down, but then he sticks it in the oven, turns up the heat, that it can't rise again. Unfit. Okay. He said, that's the way their minds are. It's unfit. And what you want to know is that stupid. God doesn't just come right out and say it in so many words that they're stupid. But anybody that would do this, There's only one explanation. They're stupid. Verse 5. In the day of our king, you notice that's a lowercase, the princes have made him sick. With bottles of wine, he stretched out his hand with scorners. He drinks with those that mock God. You know. Now, we've got some people that like to mock God, forget God, and just be good. Be good at what? Going to hell? Okay. You know, anybody, it's the Kenites that like to mock God. And they like to party with them. I mean, people that are supposed to love God will party with them. Have socials with them. Now, let me ask you a question. What wine is it that a good Christian partakes of? It's communion. If you want God to walk with you. You don't walk with people that mock God. Because they're going down. Verse 6. For they have made ready their heart like an oven. This is their minds. It's hot. It's heated. Okay. While they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. Now, we have an era here that I have to correct. You with companion Bibles, it's corrected for you. A leaf and the word a leaf and the word for eye is confused at times, okay? And an and a leaf. And when it's switched, it changes baker to anger, okay? And it was switched. The Masorah has many places where an was switched for a leaf and vice versa. It changes the word. So what it should say, their anger sleepeth all the night. In other words, they never get over it. And in the morning, it burneth as a flaming fire. Okay. Their anger. And so it is. They're stupid. Verse 7. They are all hot as an oven. And have devoured their judges. That's to say God's elect. They won't listen to them. And their kings are fallen, and there is none among them that calleth unto me. They're all running to the Antichrist. Ultimately, is what it's about. They all go whoring after the Antichrist. That's why he would tell Hosea salvation to go marry a harlot. Verse 8. Ephraim, here comes the 10 tribes again. He hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now, God is really kind of calling some names here. What I want you to do is I want you to picture an old hot cake that you've poured it out on the grill, and it's nice and brown and ready to turn. And the top is all full of raw dough and bubbles. What he's saying is you're half-baked and unfit to eat. You're a bunch of half-baked people. Now, our Father knows how to lay it on the line. And he says, all of that 10 tribes, you know, why would they? They went north over the Caucasus Mountain. They settled Europe. Many of them later come into America and Canada. And most of them don't even know who they are. They couldn't trace their genealogy back two generations. They don't know where they came from. Well, I don't know, but I love God. Oh, do you? Which one? There's two. There's the false and there's the real. Well, I love Jesus. Well, there's two. Which one? Have you ever been taught? Don't be half-baked. Don't have your mind real hot and built up with anger and never quite get around to the simplicity in which God teaches. Verse 9, strangers. This is outsiders, have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. He's not even aware that strangers have taken over. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. He's still stupid. Gray hair is supposed to be a sign of knowledge. He said, he's still half-baked. The majority. So it's real sad. Well, what was it that God said in that prior chapter? My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. The simplicity of Almighty God. Verse 10. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face. And they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. They don't even try.
Well, you don't understand, brother. I go to church down here and we worship. We have a one-verse reverend here that gives us one verse a week.
Oh, really? One? I mean, you're really well off, aren't you? You have one little old verse. Well, what context should it have been in? Where was it taken from? What was the subject before? Where was the verse placed? Where's the subject and where's the object? How does it fit into the Word of God rather than some man blowing hot air for an hour? That's what God is talking about here. They don't seek me. If you seek God, you study and teach chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby it is the emotions and the love of God that is portrayed and not traditions of men. Verse 11, Ephraim, here's the 10 tribes again, also is like a silly dove without heart. That means without it, he doesn't have a mind. They call to Egypt and they go to Assyria. They're looking for protection and backup everywhere. Except what? And I want you to catch this and I want you to get it real good. They go here and they go there. Let's call 20 nations together. Let's do this. Why don't we call on God? Why didn't they go to God? He's the one that's in charge. Verse 12. God doesn't like it when man works his problems out and leaves God out of the equation. Verse 12. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of heaven, as a bunch of dirty birds. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. In other words, it's not going to be just for the priest. They have prophesied falsely. And I'm going to catch them all in their own net of tricks and lies and bring it down on their head. I guess you can begin to picture from this that for those that are outside of the way of God, God is not exactly happy with. And you better take it very serious if that's what your lot happens to be. Because we're closing in on a time that it's too late to play church. You better gain the knowledge that God intends you to have or to be destroyed. Verse 13, woe unto them, for they have fled from me, destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me, though I have redeemed them. Yet they have spoken lies against me. They turn from the truth. You know, Satan did a fantastic job of showing super preachers how to deceive people. Okay, you know, Satan in his temptation of Christ, Matthew chapter 4. He was a scripture lawyer. Satan is a scripture lawyer. He quoted scripture that is just rock solid, only right as he closed, he would twist it 90 degrees, where you could never make the mark but go off course. And that's exactly what man does that irritates God to no end. God does not like lies. God does not like deceivers. God loves his children, and he expects them to love in return if they want his blessings. Well, God never blesses me. Well, half-baked, stupid, what do you think? That's what God is calling those that will not follow him. Maybe you need to take inventory. Maybe God's calling you half-baked and a little bit on the stupid side for lack of knowledge of God's word if you're on that slippery slope sliding right into hell. It would be time, you know, to get a little nervous. Don't listen to lies.
Well, how do I know the difference?
Get in the Word of God and listen to it, absorb it. Listen to your Father, not man, not this man or any other man. 14. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. It's for the wrong reasons. And they go in, they rebel into the great apostasy. And you know, the sad part is they don't know any better. They've been taught wrongly to whereby they would worship the first supernatural entity claiming to be Christ that comes along. Verse 15, though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They mock God. They even mock Christians today. So easy for them. I hope you're not in that group, my friend, because your outlook at this time is not too great. Our Father's patience are growing very, very on edge. And as He has promised, you know, one of the last things Jesus prayed for, God, Father, is there any way we can get away from the cup of pouring that cup of wrath out on these people that disbelieve? And God said, there is no way. That cup of wrath is coming. This is why many people dedicate their lives to teaching God's Word, is to save people from that cup of wrath. God's wrath. Especially in this generation. It's coming. Last verse, verse 16, to complete the chapter. And verse 16 reads, they return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. You know what a deceitful bow is? That's when you're in combat or battle. You get ready to use it and the thing breaks or flunks. And you're in trouble. That's what they're like. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. For their lies. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. If they go somewhere looking for protection instead of coming to me. I mean, after all, He delivered us out of Egypt. Okay. And He has duties for those that love Him. You want to thank God that you're one of His elect, that you see the truth, and that you know that God can use you in a very, very troubled world where there are children of God that are so misled that you have to jar them a little bit every once in a while. You might even have to call them half-baked or a little bit on the sluggard side. That's stupid. For lack of knowledge. Because lack of knowledge will cause you to be destroyed, as the Word says. Don't miss the next lecture. These books of the minor prophets are like reading tomorrow's newspaper. Don't miss them. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii. Hey, all over Canada, the Spirit moves. You got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? You know, Father's Word is so precious. And we thank our Father for it. And as it should be taught, so let us teach it. Never apologize for the Word of God. Let the chips fall wherever they may, for they are very healing. and bringing people into the truth and to the love of God. When you ask a question, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or organization or denomination. Let's don't judge people. God does the judging, and as you could tell from today's lecture, He does a good job of it. Okay, but it's not our place to judge. So always remember that. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you a mailing address. Always good to hear from you. Got a prayer request? You don't need a number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Why? You're His child. And as we learn today, what He wants from you. He doesn't want your burnt offerings. He doesn't want your offerings. He wants your love. He wants you to love Him. Why? Because He is your Father. And if you want His blessings, you will. Otherwise, you'll be without His blessings in a terrible, mixed-up world. That's a bad way to have to be in this generation. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and Adelina from Oklahoma, you have, a little lady, you have made the right choice. And when you find out that, if you have supported a place that you thought was of God, and you find that it isn't, what you were supporting was God, not a bad work. So you're not responsible after you find out it was bad. You've made the right choice. Praise God. This is Caleb from Kentucky. My name is Caleb. I'm 11 years old. How do you know that the Antichrist will come first? Well, Caleb, it's real simple. The Antichrist comes at the sixth trump, and the true Christ comes at the seventh. Okay. Now, you're 11 years old, and you know which comes first, six or seven. And it's all laid out in that book of Revelations where a child like you can perfectly well understand it. That is a very good question. You hang in there and keep studying. Tony from Kansas, I have a question concerning worship. Is it a sin to use music of praise and worship? Some of my family members say it is, but I say that Christ died and made it clear when He tore the veil that we are free to worship Him. What do you say about this, and is it documented? Well, you know, you have different talents in this world. I mean, let's take little David. David that slew the giant. Okay, man, could he play the harp? Okay, and by playing the harp, when old Saul's heart was troubled, he could just settle him down and put him in the spirit of the Holy Spirit and bring that feeling of nearness to Almighty God. So it takes a lot of people to do a lot of things, and there are different ways of worship. Now, naturally, God did not choose me to be a musician because it does not matter what I would pick up to make sweet music with. It would not turn out the way my ear would like to hear it, okay, as well as I love music. So thank goodness we do have musicians, and that there's nothing wrong with that. That's their gift. So don't take that away from them. Worshiping God, He does not intend us to drop every gift He's ever given us to worship. He expects us to be workers and doers of all of His Word, not just part of it. Loretta from Mississippi, please give me an understanding of these verses. Isaiah 55:8. It's where God simply says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And if you read verse 9, it'll explain it to you, okay? Just go ahead and cover that verse 9. And Matthew 27:52, and those that came out of the grave, the 144,000. Well, the 144,000 didn't come out of the grave, okay? You're mistaken about that. The 144,000 were sealed in their mind, Revelation chapter 7, before the Antichrist appeared. Barbara from West Virginia. Question, How does one fight against battles of past experiences? These are things which occurred 20 years ago or more. This may seem foolish to some, but this is real to me. Thank you for the biblical answer. Well, you're very welcome. You know, we learn by experience. Experience is what makes you a good servant. But what does experience by learning mean? It means you don't forget. Okay. If it's something bad, you forgive or are forgiven, whichever the case may be. But don't forget, because it keeps you from doing it again. Nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, I've sensed that you have a little bit of a problem, Barbara, of forgiving yourself, okay, or some individual. You got to do that, okay, or it'll build up like an old boil and just really give you trouble. And you don't have to go to them if it was another person that wronged you. Just get it out of your system and forget and be a happy servant of God. Rejoice, okay? We have a wonderful life that's just we're just about to walk into. So you hang tough and let God know that you love Him and serve Him. And let the past take care of the past and you forgive Barbara, okay? If that be the problem. And know that God loves you and your all of your spiritual family loves you also. You're doing good. Aduya from Ohio. Pastor Murray, I watch your teaching sometimes. I have learned a lot from it. Are there prophets now? Or was John the Baptist the last prophet? My husband says there are no more prophets. John the Baptist was the last prophet up until the time that is spoken of by Joel the prophet transpires. That's to say when the true Pentecost tongue comes forth in God's sons and daughters, as it is written in Acts chapter 2, begin to speak. Also, as it is written in the great book of Joel in chapter 2. When that day comes to pass, then there will be prophets on the earth again. But it really will not be they that are speaking. This is something that you got to really get a hold of. It will not be those people that are speaking, but it is the Holy Spirit speaking through them. And do you know what's unusual about it? It's that you won't need a translator to translate from Russian to Chinese to Japanese to English. The Holy Spirit comes out in all those languages at one time, okay? Man can't do that. God can. Dorothy from West Virginia. I read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32 that the unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Is this correct? You say it is the elect not letting the Holy Spirit speak through them. Well, that's what... when it is blasphemy for one of the elect when they're delivered up before the Antichrist to not allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them. As a matter of fact, I want you to make a note of Luke chapter 12, okay, verse 10. And it documents that when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, that You can be forgiven for anything you might say against Christ when He walked the earth in the flesh. But if you refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, and there's a specific time given here, when you're delivered up before the synagogue, it's the witness that we covered in Mark 13. That's the unpardonable sin. It's the same thing, my dear, okay? Who do we have here? We got Terry from Texas. I have one question to ask. Recently, I heard another Bible teacher on television addressing the issue of delayed answer to prayer. I don't recall the verse he was referring to, but it had to do with someone, a prophet, who had prayed for 3 straight days. Then an angel answered to him and said that his prayer was heard by God from the very first day. This teacher proposed that this was proof that even God is limited by time and distance and said that perhaps it took 3 days for the angel to force across the universe, hence the delayed answer. God is not limited, okay? With God, nothing is impossible. What you were listening to, it would seem to me, is Daniel chapter 10. And the reason the answer was a little delayed in coming, there was a war going on in heaven. And it's a very important war that you're to be aware of today. It's the war going on that casts Satan and all his angels right out on this earth when they come just after the raiser of taxes. So you want to be real careful and be real aware. I really think that a minister makes a big mistake, and I'm not judging, when he would say, and I hope you misunderstood him, when he would say that God, even God, was limited by time and space, because time means nothing to God. Okay, he's the same yesterday, he is today, and he will be forever. And many things are impossible with man, but nothing is impossible for our Father. Okay? Doug from Iowa. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, speaking in tongues, and this portion says the Holy Spirit came upon them, and everyone around them understood in their own language. But in 1 Corinthians 14, 25, says, who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands. Well, you got two different... It's two different words totally in the Greek. Okay. The word unknown is not connected, as you brought out in the book of Acts, because it's the Holy Spirit speaking. But what 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about is you spreading the gospel. And all it's saying, Doug, to you is don't go down to Mexico City and expect to teach the gospel of Mark unless you have an interpreter in Spanish. Okay? Or they're not going to, God and the angels will know what you're talking about. But you won't do any good for the people down there. So you have to have an interpreter. And he says, never let over two that need an interpreter speak following each other. Why? Because it's a little bit on the boring side. That's my opinion. It means spreading the gospel. And it's the word language that is utilized in 1 Corinthians 14. It has a special meaning in the Greek. It means a language you were not born with. Okay. Bob from North Carolina, please help me in the following question. In the parable of Luke 16, 19 through 31, the rich man dies and ended up in heaven on the wrong side of the gulf. That's true. Where else in the scripture are the two sides of heaven described or explained? Well, you can read of them in Ezekiel chapter 44 in the millennium chapters, okay? That's even during the millennium, how that places are allotted and who can approach Christ and who can't and who can help those that are on the wrong side and who can't. Is there any hope of eternal life for the soul of the rich man? Absolutely. I mean, when the millennium comes, if you read Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, you understand that God's elect are priests with him for 1,000 years. What do priests do? They teach. What do they teach? People that don't know. Many people have not had an opportunity to even know the truth because of religion. Okay. They never get around to teaching God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. So, quite frankly, they don't have a prayer of a chance of avoiding the deception of the end times if they haven't cracked the Bible open themselves and studied it. They're going to go down that lane. And hopefully in the millennium we can bring them back. What is the hell that the rich man is living in after death? It was embarrassment. I mean, he was used to having everything his way. I mean, best of everything right in the neighborhood. And here he blew it. Okay. And his hell was the fact that he didn't make it. He's going to hell if he doesn't change his ways. Okay. That in itself is kind of hellish. Okay, but nobody, understand this, nobody goes to hell until after the end of the millennium, after the great white throne judgment. There are exceptions that certain fallen angels will bite the dust, but not anyone that's lived in a human body. Kathy from Georgia. My question is about tithing. I'm disabled and I'm on a low fixed income. And what does the Bible say in regard to this? My mother said that I deprive myself too much for others. Is that possible? Your attention on this matter is greatly appreciated. I would like to send to help your ministry. Well, thank you and God bless you. But you take care of your bills. And where you're disabled, a love offering will do just quite nicely. Like the little widow only had two mites, okay? And if it's just a very small, do not. Your mother is correct. You have to eat. You have to have your medications, and you have to get by. And I know you're on a fixed income, and so and God respects that. Okay, we're supposed to take care of folks. So if you feel you must give a love offering, if it's $1. Then so be it. That's your offering to Almighty God, and He will love it and respect it. What He really wants, darling, is your love. Okay, don't forget that. Don from Virginia. I heard Pastor Murray say that God will not make us experience anything in our life that we could not handle. What do you say about the people who commit suicide due to the circumstances of a very troubled life? Committing suicide is not a way out. Well, you're misquoting me, number one. I say a lover of God's word and a Christian, a true Christian, will follow as it's promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. That's what you're pulling from there. God promises there won't anything ever happen to you that doesn't happen to other people. And he will never tax you. That is to say, test you over what you're able to bear. If you're a Christian, got it? Okay, and that He will always show you a way out. Now, let me tell you something. There are situations through medication or this polluted world that toxins build up in people's bodies, or they have a mental situation. That's a form of innocency. So you be real careful how you judge people. You don't know what's in the mind of a person. I don't either. But I know God is judge. And I know there are many pollutants in this world and toxics and chemical disorders because of the chemicals that's released in this atmosphere that could do strange things to minds. And so be it. But don't try to say that God doesn't keep His word. He does. Okay. Raul from Arizona. Question: where will I find in the Bible chapter, book, and verse that those who never heard and know Christ will have a chance to accept Him? Well, you can read of it in Luke chapter 16 to find what paradise is like, but mainly you want to read Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. It says there that God's elect will be priest with Christ for 1,000 years, and the rest of the dead must remain dead until the end of the 1,000 years. Now, it's important that you know we're already in the millennium. There's nobody in flesh. So what does it mean the rest of the dead must remain dead? It means those that are spiritually dead on the first day of the millennium will have to stay in that condition, be taught and disciplined through the 1,000-year period until Satan is released at the end. And then they have to prove themselves. Will they follow Satan or will they stay with Christ? Okay. They have to be tested. So, in other words, they must remain spiritually dead until the end of the 1,000 years. And then they have an opportunity. That's not a second chance. Because what is taught today in so many places, they haven't got a prayer of a chance of not being deceived and whoring after the false Christ. Bonnie from Kentucky. If the whole world whores after the Antichrist except God's elect, does that mean only the elect will go to heaven? Thank you for your teaching. No. I think the prior explanation answers your question. God's elect are in a position to help our Father. There will be much salvation in the millennium. You know, it would do one good if they were really concerned about this. The book of Ezekiel has more about the millennium than any other book in the Bible, even Revelation. From chapter 40 to the end of Ezekiel is all about the millennium. It even in chapter 44 shows how if you are one of God's elect, it's called Zadok in the Hebrew tongue, it means the just, the elect, that you can go help a loved one that didn't make it. Okay. And so, therefore, proving the point. Ezekiel 44, verse 25. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. His people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. And when you study that Word, you gain that knowledge. It makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. But there's one thing that's most important, and that's this. That you stay in His Word. You set a little time aside for whatever your appetite is each day, and you stay in that Word. You feed yourself from God's teachings. Every day in that Word is a good day, even with trouble. Why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's